permission. No power, just permission. When I first was called into ministry while facing 20 to life in Louisville and 10 flat here in Lexington, one of the questions that I struggled with was, how did the enemy have so much power over me? I guess the kindred question was, how did it seem like the enemy had so much power over the Christian period? Because upon my release from all correctional facilities, it seemed to me like every Christian I met was losing. And when I say losing, I mean that it seemed like every Christian I met was struggling with some type of sin that, if not truly dealt with, would always affect their ability to witness with effectiveness. And before I go any further, I want to say that the Christian credibility has been compromised due to how many seem to be individually struggling in their walk with Christ because of the war within the flesh as well as the enemy. And I don't know, call me crazy, but if I was in the world and really of limited knowledge of the Bible and the things of God, yet all the representations of this Jesus was weak to their flesh, if they were always depressed, nasty, and seem more caught up with the world than this Jesus they keep trying to introduce me to, I really don't know, then I don't think I would fool with him either. I think it's critical that we as the body of Christ take a pause from all the shouting, take a pause from all the hooping and hollering, and tongue speaking and prophesying, and simply get back into the word of God and begin to reapply the word to our lives and restore our credibility as sold out believers of the word. Because the lost will never trust anyone who is as lost as them. The enemy has devised a cold-blooded plan. And it's not a new plan, but the plan is effective. Let me show you what it is. He has used the Christian or the so-called saved folk as one of his coldest weapons. He loves, the enemy loves an emotional church. The church that wants to dance all the time, the church that wants to shout all the time, but the church don't got no victory. Lord have mercy. This is one of the reasons that I can't stand Facebook Live, because Facebook Live allows everyone to just go live. They don't do no credit check to see if the church knows what they're talking about. They don't look into the pastor, praise team, or leadership team's life to see if they are indeed the real deal. No, they just let them on. And I was on Facebook a couple of months ago, and I seen a name that was familiar, and so I tapped on to their page, and there was a video of what I guess was the church. And so I proceeded to watch, and I was blown away. And if I can just be real, it was nothing but foolishness and error. And I found myself for a moment upset with it, because when people who don't know God see something like what I saw, they mistakenly think this is how we all get down. 49 minutes of shouting. No, I didn't watch it for 49 minutes. I moved the button. And 49 minutes of shouting and dancing and tongue speaking and prophesying, and then when it came to the word part of the service, get this, they cut it off. You done shouted, spit, ran around the building, talked in some language, and you know what, OG? They played the word for 8 minutes, then cut it off. Let me retract. 8 minutes. And then cut it off. No word. Plenty dancing. Plenty screaming. Plenty hollering. Plenty lying. And no word. They introduced it, like I said, for about 8 minutes and then they stopped recording, which told me that to this congregation, the shout and the hype was more important than the word of God. Here's what really took me. As I told you, I knew some of the people in the video, and I promise I ain't being judgy. I'm just being real. And so I knew some of the people in the video, and I know some of the things that's going on with them, which brought another question to mind. Why are you celebrating when you're not winning? Lord, have mercy. See, there is a difference. There's a difference between a shout and a dance of celebration and a shout and a dance of pressing your way through. And if that's what I would have saw, I would have been all right with it. But folk was dancing and watching the camera to make sure the camera was watching them. And so that told me that they was shouting for some victory that they didn't have. Lord, have mercy. And you always know the difference in the posture of the person that's in question. See, because when I'm pressing, I don't have a shout. I've got a war cry. When I'm pressing, I'm not checking to see if the camera is getting me. I'm too busy trying to get to God. There's a difference. And you always know when you're dealing with people that's just playing games with God, because they don't know the difference in how your body will just naturally respond in a moment of worship. And when the believer is for real about God, their body will simply represent that they are in that they are in the fight of their lives for real without having to start yourself up. I'm always concerned with the believer that's got to start they self up. With so much God in you, you ought to just come ready. Amen. Yeah. Can I rabbit hole? We've got this thing on the ministry team where sometimes I find myself, and you see my ministers there. I find myself in a rabbit hole. Amen. So before I find myself in it, I'm just gonna let y'all know I'm going in it. Amen. One of the things that always had me confused when I was in the streets was how so many people would be in the club, but their bills wasn't paid. And maybe it's just me. And it had me confused. And see, I always went to the club to celebrate the fact that me and my team was winning. I never went to the club to buy drinks and take pics, but my water gonna be off tomorrow. Let me get back to my point. Now let me deal with that for a second. Why you shouting and you ain't saved for real? Why you dancing but your walk ain't got no discipline? Why you praising like crazy but you ain't nowhere near consecrated? And as a Christian culture, population, and family, it is so very critical that we begin to do our first works again and begin to restore our Christ-like credibility. If we ever going to stop the gun violence, we're going to have to restore our credibility. If they're going to ever stop overdosing, we're going to have to restore our Christ-like credibility. If they're gonna stop hanging themselves and slitting their wrists and blowing their brains out because they feel that life has no hope, that they don't stand a chance, that they can't take it anymore, then we're gonna have to restore Christian credibility. All these saved folk out here, and when people are ready to take their life, they don't call none of us. What is wrong with our Holy Ghost? So as I was saying in the beginning of this sermon, I often struggled with how the enemy had so much power over the Christian. In fact, I must admit that I found myself saying things like, the devil sure is powerful. But as I begin to study more, you see the trick in that, the devil sure is powerful. But as I begin to study more, I have come to the conclusion, and I've said this before, but today I really need you to tap into it for real. Here we go. The only power Satan has is the power we give him. Now, don't just let that sink in. I want that to marinate. Lord, have mercy. The only power that the enemy has is the power you give him. So in other words, he's going to only be as strong in your life as you allow him to be. Don't take the bait, you don't get reeled in. Don't take the bait and you don't get played. Don't take the bait and you stand a chance. You understand what I'm saying to you? But when we give him power, when we give him the right, when we give him our souls, when we hand it in his hands, and then we turn around talking about, I don't know why Satan's always messing with me. Listen, I ain't never seen a cat get fed and don't come back. If you feed it, it's going to come back. And the reality is Satan ain't doing nothing new. Why in the world would he change his strategy when the one that he's using is working just fine? The only power that Satan has is the power that we give him. And you know, write that down. Take this seriously, because once you really think about this, everything changes. Let's deal with that. He only has the power that I give him. So if I don't give him power, he has no power over me. If I don't go for what I've always went for, I don't get played again. If it was just that simple, right? The problem with not doing what we've always done is that we get caught up with the choices that we make. And so this is why I tell young people all the time, be careful about the choices that you choose. Because they look good at first, but by the time that you find out they're not good, you're conditioned, you're addicted, you're caught up, and it's hard to get away from. You understand what I'm saying to you? And so check this out. Now real quickly, we're going to look at some situations that happens between Jesus and Satan, but we're going to look at the same situation from two sets of eyes. First Matthew, and then we're going to look at it from the book of Luke. And it's Matthew chapter 4, verses, I believe it's 1 through 11. And it says, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him up into the holy city and set him on a pinnacle of the temple. And he said to him, if you are, you see he's challenging what Jesus is saying. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest ye dash your foot against the stone. And Jesus said to him, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Again, the devil took him up to an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Let me just park for a minute. Something hit me when, let's look at that again. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Don't that sound like loose rap? How many of you have been lied to in that fashion? Because what you wanted, they knew what you wanted, so they knew what to promise. I mean, baby, you can trust me because, you know, we going to get married anyway. I know you've been hurt before, but it ain't going down like that this time, girl. I'm a man. I love you. Oh, Lord. Doesn't seem real different, does it? Let me promise you what you'd want, what you should want. And when I promise you that, if I can be convincing enough, then you'll bow. Then Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. Now I want you to underscore verse 11, and behold, the angels came and ministered to him. Now we're going to look at Luke chapter 4. Same conversation, just a different rhythm. Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days, he ate nothing. And afterward, when he had ended, he was hungry. And the devil said to him, now get this, be careful when you're hungry. Satan will always show up when you're hungry. You understand what I'm saying to you? Whether it be hungry for food, don't make no never mind what it is that you're hungry for. Satan will always show up when you're famished in some area of your life. Amen? And so it says that he ate nothing, and afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry. And the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, there he goes questioning his authority again, command this stone to become bread. But Jesus answered him, saying, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all of the kingdoms of the world and in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, all this authority I will give you, and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Now Satan's not lying. It is his. It has been delivered over to him. And I love what my spiritual father used to say, the only thing worse than a lie is a half-truth, because a half-truth is believable. So Satan's not, he's not necessarily lying all the way, right? You know, and the devil said to him, all this authority I will give you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me. Well, that part was true. And I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours. And Jesus answered and said to him, get behind me, Satan. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Then he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you. And in their hands they shall bear you up, lest ye dash your foot against the stone. Check this. And Jesus answered and said to him, it has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Now, I want you to catch this, verse 13. Now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. In other words, an opportune time, he departed from him for now. But I'll be watching. I'm going to depart. I can't get you to bite. And the reason that he couldn't get him to bite was not because of catchy Facebook sayings and, you know, trying to be Christian cute. The reason why he couldn't get him to bite was because Jesus was full of what? The word. He was full of the word. And if you are ever going to be successful against the enemy, if you are ever going to break the grip of sin and overcome sin and temptation in your life, you are going to have to get full of the word. You understand what I'm saying to you? Facebook can't pull you out. I just need y'all to pray for me. Them people don't even know you. You're going to have to know the word. He says, the Bible says in 13, now when the devil had ended every temptation, did you peep at every temptation? He departed from him until an opportune time. In other words, I'm not done with you. I just realize I can't get you now. Some of us should be slow on the celebration when you overcome something that you normally couldn't overcome because Satan ain't done. I understand feel good about yourself because you didn't fall for what you always fell for, but you still got to keep your gun up. He's not done. You understand what I'm saying to you? So, some of you might be wondering, Pastor, why do different gospels tell some of the same stories, but sometimes one will say this and one will say that? And that's a good question. In fact, when unbelievers or people who like to bash Christianity are trying to throw shade on our belief, this is one of the things that they like to bring up. Well, if the Bible was correct, why is it so many times in different books they telling the same story, but some's adding and some's taking stuff away? It lets you know right there the Bible's full of lies. That's when you're dealing with somebody who's just stupid. Amen. That's some of the stuff they say, and to be quite honest, that whole type of thinking is basic because the answer to that is so simple. Look at the titles of the books. I read from Matthew and then I read from Luke. There are two different names, and the reason for that is because there's two different people telling the story. It's like, and I said this before, if it's like if Kevin and I both saw a fight, we could be standing side by side watching the same fight. You ever did that? And when we begin to tell people our account of the fight, you know, it's going to be different because Kevin and I are different. So I might give an account on how it all started, giving the reason for the why the fight started. And the fact that that's how I started to tell it because that's what I saw. You understand? And so what I'm telling the listener is the better understanding of what was important to me. So I might continue to press about what was done or what was said to explain the why of it, and that's what was most important to me. Now, Kevin, he might talk about who won the fight, because that's what had his attention the most. How many licks was thrown? How many, who got slammed against this and who got rushed like that? See, it's two different stories, but it's two different, it's two different stories because it's two different people. And the way they seen it is most likely not the same. And that doesn't mean that it's a lie. It just means we're different. We saw it differently. It means that the Bible is not a lie. It just means that Matthew saw something that Luke didn't see, and Luke was more pressed on something that Matthew didn't see. So here's what I want you to catch out of both stories. Satan was tempting Jesus all three times. Jesus denied the temptation and he didn't bite. And let me show you something extremely powerful that if you would just lock in on, it would simplify your life when it comes to spiritual warfare. Notice Jesus isn't being cute in the temptings. He's not trying to be deep in the temptings. Guess what he's trying to be? He's trying to be a victor. He's trying to win. He's trying not to fall victim to the enemy's plan. And the only thing he falls back on in this exchange between Satan and himself is the word. Nothing else. He doesn't call on prayer warriors. He doesn't begin to speak in tongues. He doesn't begin to talk about, you know, this, that, and the other. He ain't got all of these cliche Facebook post type talk. He just begins to quote the word. If we would ever learn to quote the word when hell is hitting your house, quote the word. It's the only thing that works. It's our only offensive weapon. It's the only thing that matters. It's the only thing that can protect us. It's the only thing that would pull us through. Quote the word. Listen, when you ever say the word and you ever tell somebody else the word and get happy about the word you're quoting to somebody else, that's the power of it. It's been a many a days that I've encouraged other people, and while encouraging them with the word of God, I've encouraged myself. Now, I can say something like, Kev, keep your head up, be strong, you a soldier, it's going to be all right. Ain't no power in that. But if I tell Kevin something like this, for God we live and for God we die, and no weapon formed against us shall be able to prosper. See, then I begin to think about all the weapons that I got coming against me, and I remind myself while reminding Kevin that it don't make no never mind, it won't prosper. It won't prosper. So as I'm encouraging you, I'm encouraging me. You understand what I'm saying to you? Could you imagine Jesus and Satan sitting there going through this exchange, and Satan like, it's worked on everybody else. And Jesus is like, it is. let me try him from this angle. Surely he'll bite on this angle. Excuse me. And Jesus goes, it is written. Imagine if you dealt with your haters like that. And instead of shooting back, instead of getting all in your flesh, instead of, you know, going on Facebook and going crazy and all that type of stuff, right? What if you just told your haters, it is written? Because when you go back and forth with them in the flesh, you're not glorifying Christ at all. You might beat them down verbally, but lost they soul. You understand what I'm saying to you? How do you know that the word isn't so powerful that your hater could be talking crazy to you and you talk the word back to your hater, the word back to your hater, and it win your hater over to the kingdom? I don't know about any of you, but I have the past reputation of peace wasn't one of my stronger points. And so now when people try me and they get the word in response, it blows their mind. You know what I'm saying? Even some, and I'll just be real with you. Sometimes I can't even get, you ever just been confronted to the point to where you can't even get the verse all the way out? You be mixing the verses up. It's like you're so upset. And you just end with, you know what? I'm going to pray for you. Jesus knows my heart. I'm going to pray for you. Amen. Sometimes that's just a safe way out. You know, I'm just going to pray for you. You know. Yeah. So in all three times, Satan was trying to tempt Jesus, and Jesus fell back on the word. Not a cute post, not a clinchy, not a churchy cliche, not shouting, not dancing. No, Jesus fell back on the word. It is written. It is written. It is written. And if the people of God were determined to get that word and lean on that word, then we would know what to say to the enemy that would be effective. Nothing else is effective. In fact, let me just tell you now, Satan is not afraid of the person that has not been with God. Satan does not fear the one that has not been with God. He don't care nothing about you being in church. He don't care nothing about you quoting scripture. He don't care nothing about the title that you might hold. He fears no man nor woman that has not been in the presence of God. See, when the enemy is tempting me, I understand that no matter, get this, how small the tempt might be in the natural, the consequences behind biting on the temptation is colossal. Oh, Lord, let me say that again. Those consequences, oh, Lord, when the enemy is tempting me, I understand that no matter how small the temptation might be in the natural. They was flirting, but it wasn't all that. They said some stuff, but it wasn't really, you know, no matter how small it seems in the natural, the consequences behind biting on the temptation are colossal. Those consequences are not just meant to destroy me, but they're meant to destroy the work that God has called me to do and to undo some great things that have already been done. You know, in the legal system, if the prosecutor is ever brought up on charges of foul play, as a prosecutor, you know, as a rule breaker, and if it ever gets proven, the state stands the chance of having you release every person that was ever convicted by this prosecutor on the strength that they don't know how many times he did the wrong thing to get what he thinks was the right result. Follow me now. Satan understands if he can get the people hemmed up in any kind of mess that's credible, that could easily undo all the witnessing, all the deliverance, and all the victory, and all the breakthrough that was received under that person of God. And another thing, when you're being tempted by Satan, I don't care how much Bible you know, how long you've been saved, or what your title is in the church, when Satan tempts you, you have automatically been thrust into the fight of your life because for whatever reason, if you bite on the temptation, life as you know it will never be the same. So when I'm being tempted, I don't need Facebook, Instagram, or Twitter. I don't have time to be posting cute stuff, calling myself, letting the enemy know he's not going to win. just on the strength of how you posting is letting the enemy know you still don't get it. And since you still don't get it, he remains able to get you. Y'all ain't hearing me. The Bible says, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Lord have mercy. When the word is in your heart, it fights on your behalf. This is why it's so important to be a Bible reader, because there's going to be some times when you ain't got nobody with you that's from the church. There's going to be some times when pastor don't pick up the phone and you on the brink of messing it all up. There's going to be some times when your prayer partner is not available for you, and you've got to have the word in your own heart to be able to fight off every demonic attack that is coming your way. I've hidden the word in your word in my heart, and so that it can fight on my behalf. And y'all know one of my favorite verses is Proverbs 4:24, 4:23, and it says, above all else, guard your heart. But Psalms 119:11 says, I have hidden your word in my heart. What is the word doing hidden in his heart? It's not hidden because the psalmist is ashamed. The word is hidden there, guarding, ready to ambush the sinful thoughts as they try to approach the entrance of your mind. You ought to be glad if you've got the word of God in your heart, because a whole lot came up against you that you didn't even see, because while it was coming against you, that word that was hidden on the inside of you was blocking and defending as it was trying its best to take you out. You don't even know how many times that word that was hidden in your heart saved you from the depths of hell. What's it doing hidden in the heart? Because it's defending the entrance to my mind. See, when we look back at the three occasions between Jesus and Satan in the desert, we are actually able to answer my initial question, which may have been a question for some of y'all as well. And the question was, how did the enemy have so much power over me? Let me ask you a question. You ever ask yourself that question? You ever find yourself in a bad place and be talk? You know, you talk to yourself when you're in a bad place, because you can't talk to nobody else, because people will run with your bad place. Amen. People will take your bad place and throw it back in your face when. Yeah. You got to be careful about that. And so I don't know about nobody else, but I talk to me when I'm in a bad place. And I just ask myself questions like, Stephen, what is on your mind? How did you let him? And I know it wasn't me, because the Bible says in Romans 7, Paul is having this, he's betwixt, he's thrown off, he's messed up, he's perplexed. He says, listen, if I do what I want to do, if what I want to do, I don't do. But what I don't want to do is the very thing that I do, that I understand it's not me that's doing it. It's the sin, watch this, that's still in me. When I heard still in me, hold on, with all this holiness going on, you mean to tell me there's still some sin in me? Paul said, it sure is, because when I will to do what is right, that I don't do. But when I try to do what I don't want to do, that's what I end up doing. And I've come to find out that even though I'm trying to live righteous, that sin is ever present with me. You understand what I'm saying to you? And so sometimes I just have to stop back and go and just ask, what in the world is going on with me? Why is it that I continuously give myself over to a God that does not love me at all? You ever ask yourself that? What was I thinking? How many times you gonna keep doing this to yourself? Oh Lord. When you gonna learn? Amen. Amen. So somebody know what I'm talking about. How does he have so much power over me? And the kindred question, if you'll remember it, it says, how did the enemy seem to have so much power over the Christians, period? And the answer is clear in the text. Jesus said, no. Remember we talked about that in Bible study Wednesday night? You're going to have to say no. And as easy as that is to say right now, in fact, everybody just say no. Real easy right now, right? Put some temptation on that thing. See if you got all that bass then. See if you say it like that then. Single women, sexy decks, come over your crib. Let me hear that no. No. Not now. Huh? Single men laughing, thick shine to come over your house. Ain't a scripture and it's Lord, 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 Lord. Can't get a scripture out, amen. Jesus said no. I'm almost done, I promise. He told the enemy no simply by quoting the word of God. The reason Satan has had so much influence in your life is not because he is so powerful. He's not. He has been able to have influence in your life because you gave him permission in your life when you bit on the temptation. Now I want to show you this definition and we out. Permission is the right or ability to do something that is given by someone who has the power to decide if it will be allowed or permitted. So the reality is, Satan really ain't the problem. The problem is, you over there in the corner talking about, how did you get here? You're not supposed to be here. Yes, he is. You allowed him, you permitted him access to your life. Some of y'all know something about that Deborah Cox, amen. There's an old saying that goes, you mess with the bull, you get the horns. When you bite on Satan's temptation, what you are doing is welcoming him into your life. And when he comes in, you find out that he's a rude guest because he doesn't just stay in the bedroom that you invited him to. He likes to go in your kids' rooms and he likes to go in other areas of the house that you didn't allow him in, but he is there to cause havoc. So now he ain't asking permission. I want to say this to you again and be sure you catch it. Satan was not powerful in your life until you gave him permission. Stop giving Satan permission. I want to share this verse with you that blew my mind and we out. Luke chapter 4, verse number 6, it says, and the devil said to him, all this authority I will give you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me. That part right there. For this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. For this has been delivered to me. When Adam bit on the temptation of being like God, he delivered power into the enemy's hands. And we always want to blame it on Eve. Ladies, ain't y'all tired of that? She smiled. She said, talk, preacher. Talk, say it. I don't know what you're going to say, but I'm tired of it being on Eve because Eve is kin to me, and I'm tired of that, right? And the reality is we go, you know it was Eve, man. She get, and then we be lying and making stuff up. We bit that apple. It ain't no apple in the Bible. They don't talk about it. No apple. We blame it on Eve, but Adam's who got the word. Okay. Somebody upset. Huh? Don't be telling them that stuff. Don't be down here telling them I ain't got no power unless they give it to me. They'll stop giving it to me once they find out they the reason I'm so dope and I'm so crazy in their life. He shut the lights out. Let me tell you something. Satan never goes to war where there are no spoils. Let me break that down. He never goes to war where it is not worth it. There is things that the enemy does not want you to understand, because he understands that once you understand, the game begins to shift. The game begins to change. You got the ball now. You understand what I'm saying to you? For this has been delivered to me. Adam delivered it into his hands. But I got a question for you today. What have you delivered into the enemy's hands? Let me tell you something. Every time you play that music with profanity in it, and your children are around, you are delivering your children in his hands. Every time you smoke a blunt and your babies are around, or they can walk in the room and smell the weed smoke, whether they saw you smoke it or not, you are delivering them in his hands. Every time, watch this, you can take your kid to a game, but you won't take your kid to church, where there is children's church, where they're learning credible lessons, life-saving lessons, even at that age, you are delivering your seeds into his hands. What else have you delivered into his hands? If we stop and think about it, how many times have you handed the enemy your peace? The Bible says that God gives the joy that the world didn't give, so the world can't take it away. But it didn't say nothing about you couldn't give your joy over. Yes. How many times have you given your joy over to the enemy? How many times have you given your self-esteem over to the enemy? Huh? Wondering why you're running around here thinking so low of yourself, because you continuously give parts of you to an enemy that don't love you. What have you been delivering? He said, listen, I can give you this, because it's all been delivered to me. Listen to that. If you get something delivered, it means you don't even go nowhere. Satan's like, I got some of these cats so caught up, I don't even have to come to them no more. They come to me. He says it was delivered into my hands. I wasn't even looking for it. There's a joke, and I'm done. It says people was walking up to the church. People go to this church. They know that my jokes is funny, but they're just haters. I'm going to tell you this one joke, then I'm going to tell you another when we out, okay? So this, I just learned this joke. You tell me if this is funny, okay? Why do what is a kidnapper's favorite shoes? You ready? White Vans. She's anointed. She's going to heaven. I don't know. Here's the joke and we're done. Family was walking into the church. Satan was sitting on the steps, and he was crying. And the family said, Satan, why are you on the steps crying? And he said, because those people in there are lying on me. I didn't do it all. I didn't do it all. Before we continue to blame Satan, let's take some accountability and answer the question. What role did you play in some of your demises? How was it that he was able to get so close to you to be able to come at you the way that he did? Stop giving the enemy permission. Amen? God bless you.